Okay, good morning once again.
Morning.
Yeah, that was pretty good. Everybody awake? If you're not, you will be soon. This message I'm going to give today, I know I say this a lot, but I am very, very excited to share this with each of you. And I'm going to give a disclaimer right away. A lot of what I'm sharing, is this showing up for you, Charlton, back there? Okay, perfect. So a lot of what I'm going to be sharing this morning, are just some truths that were shared with me at our recent Dry Bones Can Live Again conference. We had a guest speaker who came in and spoke at Calvary United Methodist Church on Sunday, March 31st. Some of you were there for that. It was an open public event. And then April 1st that morning was for pastors and leaders. And I'm telling you, this man, how do I like to describe him? He makes the Bible so interesting. I've never heard anybody preach so powerfully as he does and making the scriptures come alive, and he's very humble, and I just had the great privilege of getting to spend some extra time with him, go out to lunch, things like that, and so encouraging. And I mean, Monday morning I was sitting up on the front pew with another pastor friend of mine, Pastor Forrest Macy, and he was sharing this story, and we're both sitting there just like, and we exchanged glances, like our eyes are wide. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I never we felt like the two men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus is speaking with them, and then it says, and then their eyes were opened, and that's how I felt. And so anyway, so I'm going to share with you guys some really powerful stories, just some really neat truths from Scripture. I've got so much to share, and I know we don't have all day, so I'm just going to start right now because I think you're going to be in for a real treat. So none of this is me. This is the Word of God. These are true stories that happened in history, things like that. And I just want to encourage everybody here with them. So I'm going to pray once again that God speaks to our hearts, that we're attentive, and we hear what He wants us to hear. Jesus, we just submit ourselves to You. We come before You. Pray You'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Pray You'd give us soft hearts. Pray You'd give us open minds. Lord, I pray that we'd be attentive, that we wouldn't let the thief come and steal and kill and destroy and rob us of these great jewels that You want to share with us from Your word this morning, just the great things that You've done. Lord, I pray that we'd all walk away here just so encouraged and motivated to trust You, to think about the great things that You've done, to spend time crying out to You, to continue to do great things and believe that You will do them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea, once again, so if you remember anything from this message, and yes, sorry, Tyler, it is a bit of a tongue twister, but I had a wise man who did some training with me growing up as a young man. His first name starts with a B, but he taught me a little trick in helping people remember things called homiletics. So if you have the same words starting with the same letter, it helps you remember things. So I had to really think about this one to get it to fit. So we got past, present, future, so that's easy to remember, right? So ponder the past, pray in the present, foster faith for the future. Say that 10 times fast. Okay. Ponder the past, pray in the present, foster faith for the future. So if you remember anything from today, that's what you need to remember. If that's too hard to remember, just remember the title of the message. Remember, pray, believe. So those three words, remember, pray, believe. We're going to read through this scripture again, but this time, instead of having the scripture up on the screen, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of some pictures. And David, wait for my cue or you're going to ruin some cool things. So you may go to the next photo right now. Yes, that one. Okay, now stay there and I'll cue you. This is really crucial. So, I'm so excited. Okay. So I'm going to read this story again. So here's a little picture of this. Now pay close attention or you're going to miss some amazing things. So, okay, as we're looking at this, so I'll read the scripture again. So then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. That staff represents authority. It's the same staff that he struck the Nile with, that turned the blood. It's that authority that the Lord gave him. Okay, so with that staff of God in my hand. So Joshua, which was pronounced Yeshua, and lo and behold, Jesus' name was also pronounced Yeshua. So funny that I accidentally said Jesus instead of Joshua because it's kind of the same name. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur, there they are, went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now I'm going to quickly unfold some interesting symbolism in this passage, so if you bear with me. Now, so the Amalekites in this story represent the flesh, okay? The Amalekites represent the flesh, our flesh. So now they go to the top of the hill, okay? So imagine this, they're going to the top of the hill, they are ascending to meet with God. This is representing, he's not just up there holding a staff up for fun, he's praying, okay? He ascended the hill, he's between heaven and earth interceding on behalf of the Israelites, right? He's crying out, so that's what that's representing. He's up there praying. Now, don't go to that slide yet. So he started getting tired, so he had to sit on a stone, right? So imagine he's holding this staff up, okay? Then they come and they put a stone so that he can sit and rest. And they had to come and hold his arms up to hold this staff up as the sun was setting. Okay, now show the slide, David. So as the sun was setting, here's a close-up of what that would have looked like. You know, from a distance, it would have been hard to see the detail that you guys can see, but there's three figures and there's somebody holding a staff up. Now, this would have looked a lot like this. Do you see the comparison? So this is a foreshadowing of Jesus dying on the cross, defeating our sins and the flesh. Now show the pictures together, David. You see it? There's three figures. There's someone who's got their arms spread like this with a piece of wood. And as the sun was setting, and if anybody would have looked up on that ledge and saw that silhouette, they would have seen three figures with a piece of wood like that, which was a direct foreshadowing of what Jesus would once do. So God is showing us or even reminding us of something that hasn't even happened yet. He's revealing himself to us. Now, today we're going to focus on three parts of this story, okay? So let's go to the next slide. Yes, so one, remember. So one part of this story is remember. Exodus 17, 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a, what? Memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. This is the first time that write this down, is the first time in the Bible that write this is mentioned in the Bible. This is the first thing that God ever says to write down, okay? The Lord wants us to remember the great things he has done, the ways in which he has delivered us, to write them down, to pass them on to the next generation, as is commanded in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. He commands us that. Talk to them about your children when you're on the road, when you rise, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house, on the frontlets of your forehead. Put them on your wrists. He wants us to know and remember his word and the great things that he has done. Okay, the second part of this story that we'll be unfolding today is to pray. So look at here at Exodus 17, 11. So anytime he held up his hand, that's representing prayer. So whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Isn't that interesting? So as long as he was praying and holding up, they're winning. And then he gets tired, puts it down. Oh, I got to take a break from praying. Well, then guess what happens? The flesh starts to win. And isn't that true in our lives? Prayerlessness, you're just strengthening your flesh. That's what prayerlessness does. You're giving your flesh an upper hand. Verse 12, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, he needed help. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So notice we've got three aspects of prayer here. So pray together. Pray always. Those are the three pictures of prayer that we see here. So God wants us to cry out to him for help, to depend on him for deliverance, He wants us to pray with others. Moses couldn't do it by himself. He needed Aaron and Hur's help. He wants us to pray with others, knowing that we can't fight alone. Moses, Aaron, and Hur were praying up on the top of the hill, once again representing that prayer is the connection between heaven and earth. And he wants us to pray all day long. Look, it says, so his hands were steady, how long? Until the going down of the sun. He prayed all day long. Okay, continually trusting in him to answer our prayers just as he has in the past. Okay, and then the third element of this story that will unfold today is to believe, believe. Look at verse 15 and 16 here out of Exodus 17. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. I love that. The Lord is my banner. Saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord, listen to this, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. These generations haven't come yet, but Moses is saying, yes, the Lord said it, he's going to do it. The Lord will have war. He has faith that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. We must take God at his word. The Lord will have war with Amalek. He will have war with our flesh because he said he would. Because he said he would. We must have faith, which is acting as if what God says is true. Let me say that again. We must have faith, which is acting as if what God says is true. Because guess who doesn't want us to act as if what God said is true? Satan. What's the oldest trick in the book? Did God really say? That's the very first trick Satan pulled on Adam and Eve. Did God really say? He wants to cause doubt. He wants us to not trust that God is true. We must believe what he says is good. Okay, so now we're going to dissect these three aspects from this story a little bit further. So now, if you want to follow along in your bulletin, I've just got 3 points there. I've got some verse references that we're going to cruise through. If anything sticks out to you, which I trust something will, I encourage you to write it down in some of that space that I left there. So number one, ponder the past and remember God's goodness. Ponder the past, and remember God's goodness. So you know what? Let's just go ahead and do this right now. I'm going to turn to Psalm 136, listing many great things about the Lord and what he has done, and you will read the response. What's the response? Let's try it together right now. For his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, let's all say that together. Ready? For his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, we're going to go through this quickly, so say it with me. So this is Psalm 136. When I go like this, you guys do the response. This is literally what the psalm says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders. Say it like you mean it, people. To him who by understanding made the heavens. Yes, love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. For his steadfast
love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day. For his
steadfast love endures forever.
We got to keep going. The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love
endures. Okay, now we get into some real specific things that God has done. So he's created, now listen to this, to him who struck down the first of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast, yep, let's keep going, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, this is what the Israelites did. They got together and they sang this song together in community. We need to do more of this. Okay, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings. For his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings. for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. Anybody getting tired yet? And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servants, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Last verse, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. I feel better already. Anybody else feel better? You guys are going to go home. You're going to be falling asleep. For his steadfast love endures forever. Brainwashing you, which is a good thing, to wash our brains with his truth, right? To wash our brains with his truth. So doesn't that feel good to remember God's goodness and all that he has done? Psalm 105:5 reads this, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. It's a command. Remember. We must remember. We must remember. Let's be faithful to remember him. Look at Psalm 111 verses 1 through 4. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. He wants our hearts. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, that's where we are. We just gave thanks, how many verses were that? 26 times. We just gave thanks together 26 times. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, let's study and delight in the great work of the Lord right now. I'm glad you asked. So here is a story, and this is what I've been really, really excited to be sharing. Once again, David, wait for my cue on some of these photos coming up here. This is a story that Al Whittinghill shared with me, or all of us there, and it just completely floored me. So story time. Who likes story time? Anybody? All right, I like story time. Yay. This story is going to blow your mind. All right, so 1746. AD, a fairly great fleet of between 60 and 70 ships, and this is in New England, by the way, one account records that there was 96 ships, okay, with about 800 cannons was sent from France under the command of their admiral, the Duke of Denonville, to make attack and reclaim Louisbourg, Nova Scotia, from the British, who had earlier wrestled it away from the French. So this is during the French and Indian War, okay? So we've got the French and the Indians fighting against the British and the colonials, okay? There was a struggle going on between these two great empires over the land in the New World. According to their plan, the Denonville forces would then attack the coast of New England and onward to as far south as Georgia and perhaps even some of the islands of the Caribbean after that. There were about 13,000 troops with the fleet. That was a formidably sized attack force. So large a war fleet at that had never threatened the shores of America at that time, and so it caused great fear in the hearts of those living along the American colonial East Coast. Has anybody heard this story before? Is this sounding familiar to anybody? There's a reason why you've never heard this before, and it's going to blow you away. This is real, documented, truth history. There's even a poem. I hope we have time. I can read it, but we'll see what happens. So the New England colonies had nothing which could stand against such a fleet, and so it appeared that the towns on the Atlantic coast were in for a beating. They could run away into the interior, but they could not really hope for a win in any sort of heads-up fight, nor could they protect their homes. That meant that New York, Baltimore, Boston, Philadelphia, Charleston, and many more coastal towns could be shelled to rubble, burned, or both by the 800 cannons the French could bring to bear and the soldiers on board that could mount attacks into the streets of the various towns once the ships landed. There could be great loss of life. American colonials heard and they feared. Now, In Massachusetts, the governor was William Shirley. He knew he needed to do all he could to prepare the populace of his area for a fight that it did not seem they could win. So he ordered the stockpiling of weapons and supplies, and he called for men to gather. But what he knew they needed against these sort of odds was help from Almighty God. He declared October 16th of that year, 1746, I'm going to start celebrating this day, by the way. October 16th, 1746, a universal day of prayer and fasting. They would call on Yahweh and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They would seek heaven's rescue against this looming threat. Word had spread widely among the colonists about the coming French fleet, and people responded in great numbers to the governor's declaration. I was very encouraged, by the way, just recently we had the governors of four states, North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, and Iowa, declare a day of prayer for all the flooding going on. It was the first Sunday of this last month. I thought that was pretty powerful that all of them signed a decree to pray for all of these states that have seen so much flooding. So it's still happening today by the grace of God. By reports, the churches were very full when that day came. The fleet was at their doorstep. In Boston, Massachusetts, at a church called the Old South Meeting House. Some of you have maybe heard of the Old South Meeting House. I'm pretty sure Haley and I went in there. I think I bought a penny whistle. There's like a gift shop inside now, but the building is still there to this day. It was October 16th, 1746. Okay, now listen to this. This is important. It was a nice fall day outside. The morning was clear and calm. People had walked to the church in sunshine. The pews inside were filled with a great crowd of highly concerned people. Both Samuel Adams and Benjamin Franklin would eventually be members of this Puritan-built church, though perhaps they were not present on this day. Okay, this guy, Reverend Thomas Prince, from the pulpit of the old meeting house, prayed before his congregation, "Deliver us from our enemy," the minister implored. "Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the waters to the eastward. Raise thy right hand, scatter the ship of our tormentors, and drive them hence. Sink their proud frigates beneath the power of thy winds." Just as he spoke those words in that church, that day a very peculiar thing occurred. Outside the church, the day darkened quickly, and a mighty wind came up fast and shook the church, hammered against the windows, and though no one was in the steeple to work them, the church's bell rang twice in the belfry. The startled people and pastor knew this to be something out of the ordinary, and the pastor immediately raised his arms and cried out to the Lord, "We hear thy voice, O Lord! We hear it! Thy breath is upon the waters of the eastward, even upon the deep. The bell tolls for the death of our enemies." He bowed his head. When he looked up, tears streamed down his face. "Thine be the glory, Lord. Amen and amen." You guys are wondering what happened, right? Let's keep listening. Soon, the events of that day in the Old South Meeting House were heard all over the area, lending hope to the worried, and the governor soon sent a ship named the Rising Sun. Isn't that interesting? The name of the ship was the Rising Sun. They sent it northwards to find out what news there might be of the dreaded French fleet so that they might at least be given some knowledge with which to temper their apprehension. They waited anxiously for the news to return. Let's go to the next slide here. This is a painting called A Ballad of the French Fleet based on the poem that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote about this event, but we'll just take a look at that while I continue reading. In time, the Rising Sun returned, and it was a well-named ship that day as the news it brought brightened their prospects, and the news could not have been more amazing or more welcome. Certain of their men had posed as Native Americans from French-controlled areas, and they had easily enough received information from French soldiers. They had learned that nearly the whole French fleet was lost. The men aboard the remaining ships were suffering greatly from scurvy, lack of vitamin C, but it was not yet known then in 1746, and from typhus, most commonly epidemic typhus, which is form the Rickettsia bacteria, which is often carried by lice. Okay, so they're suffering. The ones who are left, they're all sick. Okay, of the original 13,000 men, many were lost to the sea when ships sank. And in addition, sea battles with the British, even before reaching Nova Scotia, had also inflicted much damage. The Admiral Duke d'Anville was dead. His vice admiral, D'Estournel, had reportedly turned to suicide when suffering great sickness and fever. Of the remaining men in the French expeditionary forces, at least 2,000 were already dead, 4,000 were reported very, very ill, and only about 1,000 French land forces remained among all of those who still remained of the fleet. By his mighty storms and the beasts of the field, microscopic though they be, God had changed the great fleet from besieger to the besieged. News soon came that the battered French fleet had sailed off towards the south and the east, possibly to the West Indies. The threat was gone by God's power and providence. The people of Boston, Massachusetts, and other locations in New England had readied themselves in case they had to try to meet the threat, but more importantly, they had prayed to the Holy Father for rescue as followers of his son, Jesus. At least one church, the Old South Meeting House in Boston, received powerful signs that he accepted their cry for help. And the next news heard was that this potent and feared enemy force was laid waste, mostly by such natural forces as only God controls. The people of New England, at least many, knew who they owed their gratitude to and were full of thanks. And that's why you've never heard this story in history books, because there's no way to explain it other than the hand of God. They would have to say, well, a storm just kind of came out of nowhere, and all these guys got sick, and their army of 13,000 went down to 1,000 without one gun being fired. How do you explain that? And the situation that happened in the Old South Meeting Hall. God gets the glory for that story. I am so encouraged by that. So knowing about great historical acts of God for his people from every century breathes faith. Aren't you encouraged by that story that God could do such a great thing like that in our not so distant history, you know, 250 plus years ago? Okay, our God is mighty beyond measure. I don't have time for this morning, but I will reference this. I'd really encourage you to look it up. It's a beautifully written poem. It's called A Ballad of the French Fleet. A Ballad of the French Fleet. This is written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the same man who wrote, who knows it, his most famous piece of literature that you probably have heard of, Paul Revere's Ride. He's the one, right? Isn't it one light by land, two lights by sea? Is that what it was? Yeah. Wonderful by land, two if by sea, right? Most everyone has heard of that. So the same guy that wrote that story of Paul Revere's Ride, he also wrote a poem based on this well-documented, true historical story. I'd encourage you to look it up. It's a beautiful one. I wish I had time to tell you about the bulletproof George Washington on July 9th, 1955, who was shot at multiple times by Native Americans, had his horse shot out from underneath him twice, had four bullet holes in his uniform, and was completely unscathed. I wish I had time to tell you about the Six-Day War, June 5th through 10th of 1967, where the Arabs had 500,000 men, Israel had 75,000, Arabs had 500,000 tanks, Israel had 1,000, Arab aircraft had 900 planes, Israel had 175, and by the end of the sixth day, the Arabs were begging the Israelites to stop attacking them, and the war was over in 6 days. I wish I had time to tell you of all these stories, but we don't. We've got to encourage ourselves with stories of the past. They're just absolutely fascinating to me, and to everybody. All right, so that's point one: ponder the past and remember God's goodness. I won't spend as much time on these next ones, so don't worry. So number two. Pray to God about all that you are facing in the present and remind him of his promises. Psalm 142, 1 through 2. And actually, before I even read that, God's method is a prayer method. That's how he works. Prayer is our bridge to God. He responds to our prayers, as he did to the prayers of the colonial New England in 1746. Have you ever thought, would God have done that? Had not the governor declared a day of prayer and fasting, would God have delivered them? I don't know. I don't think he would have. They cried out to him for help, and he responded. And the America today, guess what, would look completely different. Can you imagine in 1746 if Boston, New York, Baltimore, Charlestown all were completely destroyed by those French ships? We would not have the America that we have today had not those dear saints prayed. God wants us to look to him first in our troubles, that he would be our default response when we are overwhelmed, even complaining to him. Anybody have a tendency to complain about things? I sure do. Well, guess what? Bring it to the Lord. Don't complain to other people. Complain to God. He can handle it. Psalm 142, 1 through 2. With my voice, I cry out loud to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. He wants us to come to him. instead of worrying and being anxious, which is really meditating on something that is negative and very well false, we are to bring our concerns to God and receive His peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Many of you probably know this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And wasn't it fascinating? Wasn't it fascinating that Reverend Thomas Prince was rejoicing before he had even heard the official news of what had happened? He prayed. The winds picked up, the bell tolled twice. He took that as a sign from God, and he had faith to say that God delivered them right then and there before he had heard any official news. Isn't that incredible? Okay, we have got to let the peace of Christ, the peace of God, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Believe that he knows what he's doing. God has promised that he has great plans for us and that he will listen to us when we seek him wholeheartedly. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Do you see what's going on here? God promises us a good future. We need to call out to him and pray to him. And then I don't have this up here, but I'm going to read verse 14 as well. Then God says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord." Okay, and we have to believe him. We have to trust him at his promises. He said, "I will." What more do we need to hear God say than I will do it? You see, God has two-way memory, remembering what has already happened and remembering what hasn't yet happened. Have you ever thought about that before? God has two-way memory. He remembers things of the past. He remembers things that haven't even happened yet because he's already seen it and he remembers it. Okay? We only have one-way memory. We need to remind God of the things that haven't yet happened. This is Ezekiel. It's too long to have the whole scripture passage up there, but I'm just going to blaze through a couple of these. You can read the whole part on your own. But here are the things that the Lord says. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. I will take you from the nations and gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant. I will act, declares the Lord. I'm just fast forwarding to all the I wills. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places shall be rebuilt. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. That's a lot of I wills in that short passage, is it not? And then we get to verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, listen to this. This also I will let the house of Israel ask me. I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. So here he says all these things he's going to do. I will, I will, I will. But he's going to let us ask him for it. How badly do we want God to fulfill his promises? We need to remind him. We need to ask him. We need to cry out to him and remind him of what he's promised us to do. God will not do what we don't ask him to do. Some of you are wondering, man, I wish God was more real in my life. I wish this was going better. Well, how much have you asked him? How much time have you spent praying? How badly do you really want those things? And we get stuck in these ruts and we think, man, God's just not real to me. How much time do you spend asking and reminding God of these promises? Lord, you told me in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you." You promised, Lord, that you would prosper me, to give me hope in a future. When we think that we're at the end of our rope and we have no hope and we have no future, we must remind God of his promises. We must. We must call out in prayer. Even Moses, listen to this. Some of you aren't convinced. Even Moses had to remind God of his promise in order to save the nation of Israel. This is Numbers 14, 11 through 20, and I'll just read this quickly to you as well. This is so encouraging to me. Okay, so starting in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God is ready to wipe out all of Israel and turn Moses into his nation. Well, guess what happens? Verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in pillar by cloud, pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations will have heard your fame. Who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, and he has killed them in the wilderness. Verse 17. Now this is Moses speaking directly to God again. Listen to this. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. Moses reminded God of his promise, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Verse 20, guess what God's response is? Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. God said that to Moses. I have pardoned according to your word. Thank you for reminding me of my promise, Moses. I won't wipe them all out. But then he goes on and has some stipulations. But isn't that amazing? He was ready to completely wipe out the nation of Israel. And if Moses hadn't reminded God of his promise, he probably would have. Will you be a watchman like Moses was and remind God of his promises for those under your care, for your own life? Okay, and then lastly, three. Believe God's promises, reminding others of what he has already done to foster great faith for a great future. Faith, once again, if you didn't catch this earlier, you might want to write this down. Faith is acting as if what God says is true. Faith is acting as if what God says is true. Jesus speaks in John 11:40. So that this is when Lazarus had died. Okay, and everyone's crying and they're like, what's going on? Why didn't you come right away, Jesus? Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You know, there's twice in scriptures that Jesus marvels. You know what it is? He marvels at a lack of faith, and then he marvels at a great faith. Two times. In scripture where it says Jesus marveled, like, wow. How would you like to make the God of the universe marvel? Like, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Those are the two times that Jesus is amazed, at a lack of faith and at a great faith. The two times in scripture he's amazed. Focusing on what God has done already changes our attitude and fills us with joy and faith for the future. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Some versions say we are filled with joy. The Lord's done great things for us. Let's be joyful about it, right? Think of all the things in your own life right now that God has done to show his greatness to you. We must learn to make a habit of writing things down and telling the next generation about the glorious things that God has done for us. Psalm 78:4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Christians, listen carefully. If we do not do this, there are drastic consequences. And we've seen it happen in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Everyone is going to worship something. If we don't tell these stories to the next generation, if we don't encourage our children with them to worship the God who has done so many wonders over the years, they're going to go worship something else. if they don't know how great and mighty our God is. We must tell them. Very quickly, I'm going to wrap it up here. I am going to set the example, and I'm going to share a story of how God does something great in my life. You can go to this last slide here. This is a book I'm working on, and even right now I'm convicted I need to write more stories in here, but I'm going to share a brief story with all of you. So this is something personally that happened to me, where I believe God delivered me. And I'm not sure I've even told my own son Josiah this, so maybe he'll be encouraged by this story. It was the early morning of Monday, February 9th, 2004. I was driving from Thompson to Grand Forks in my white 1998 Mercury Sable, intending to go to my 8 a.m. music class. However, my plans took a turn for the worse. The weather from the previous night had left a fresh, slippery coat of frost on Interstate 29. I was traveling 10 miles an hour below the speed limit of 75 miles an hour. As I was going under the 32nd Avenue overpass, I noticed a large truck entering into the interstate traffic from the on-ramp. I was approaching the truck much more rapidly than I had anticipated, so I had to swerve to the left. This thrust my car into an unstoppable slide toward the median ditch between the north and south traveling sides of interstate. When my car came to a stop, it was still facing the correct direction, and I was just slightly off the shoulder. There was so much snow against the driver's side of my car that I could not open the door. I was stuck. Thankfully, I had recently received my first cell phone. I was 20 years old, soon to turn 21. That tells you something, doesn't it? I had recently received my first cell phone as an early birthday present. So I proceeded to call my father, Craig, and my older brother, Peter, to inform them of my situation. As I was waiting for help, I decided to get out of the car and see how badly I was stuck. I climbed out of the passenger side door and walked to the back of my car. There was a shovel in my trunk that I could have used to try and shovel myself out, but after close examination, it was pointless. At that moment, I had a sense, a voice, a prompting to get back in my car. I was standing in the back, and I just sensed this prompting, Paul, get in the car. So I walked back to the front and sat back down in the passenger side of the car. Not a minute after I got back in my car, I heard a loud crash and was thrown forward. The next thing I knew, I was lying sideways across the front of my car with my head and hands on the driver's side and my feet on the passenger side. I was glad to realize that my body was still intact, but I felt this huge pain in my nose and mouth region. Then I thought, oh no, my nose is going to bleed. There were some napkins in the door compartment that I reached for and immediately placed over my nose. Sure enough, the blood came pouring out. At this point, my car was facing the interstate perpendicular to it. So here's interstate, here's my car, okay? It was then that I realized another car had slid off the interstate in the exact same place that mine had and smashed into the back of my car. What were the chances for that to happen? Slid off in the exact same spot. Next, it occurred to me that the person in the other vehicle may be hurt worse than I was. I had to get out to help them. This time, I had to roll down the driver's side window to crawl out of my car, due to the snow on both sides. When I got to the other car, I knocked on the window. A young woman turned her head, and when she saw the wad of blood-filled napkins against my nose, she began crying hysterically. Scared her. I assured her that I looked worse than I was and that I would be fine, but I didn't really know if that was true with all of my adrenaline going. Somewhere in the midst of all this, my dad arrived, the state patrol arrived, my mom came out of nowhere. Good old mom. You should hear her side of the story. She was teaching in Thompson, and she heard, I guess she dropped everything. She's like, Paul! And she jumped in her car and vroom, took off. She came out of nowhere. I guess my dad called her at work, said I had been in an accident, and she magically appeared in 5 seconds. Not really, but that's my mom. So my mom rushed me to the hospital, where I was one of many in the ER from the poor road conditions. It was slightly humorous. I was waiting for a doctor in one of the inner ER rooms when a girl in a neck brace was wheeled in. We saw each other, her seeing me with a blood wad on my face, and I asked what we were both thinking. Hey, what happened to you? So we exchanged stories of our encounters from the morning. I ended up with a fractured maxilla, that's the bone beneath your nose bone, and some stiff muscles. But when I reflect on the whole situation, I saw that God had miraculously protected me. If he, the Holy Spirit had not prompted me to get back in my car, I would have been pinched between the two vehicles and most likely killed. I know that day that God controls the days of my life, and he still wanted me alive at that point in time. And now, praise be to God who holds the days of our lives in his hand. These are the kind of stories, Christians, that we need to write down. We need to share with people and encourage each other with, just knowing that we have a real God that really hears us, really responds to our prayers, and really does great things. And he's still doing great things today. So once again, if you remember anything from today, I hope you remember something. This would be it, the big idea. Ponder the past, pray in the present, foster faith for the future. Ponder the past, pray in the present, foster faith for the future. Let's pray and we'll sing one last song. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you how you have done so many great things throughout all of history. Thank you that you respond to our prayers. You care about what's going on in our lives. Thank you that you want us to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, I pray that we would cry out to you, that we would ask you, that we would intercede for others, that we would keep those hands raised high all day long, and that we would call out to you for help. We'd call out to you for provision. We'd call out to you for revival and spiritual awakening in our land, Lord. Of course you can do it. It's not too late. You've done so many great things through all of history. So we just ask you, Father, to do great things. Give us a greater faith to believe that you can and you will be glorified. So we just ask all of this in your name. Amen.